All right, as I mentioned, we're taking a break just from our normal Psalms series this week. And the reason being is I wanted to preach on Thanksgiving. And, you know, it's a holiday we're celebrating tomorrow. And it's a holiday that I really enjoy. I think it's a great holiday. And I actually think it's a very biblical holiday to have. It's not one that's, you know, mandated in the Bible. So when I say it's biblical, I don't mean like, well, God said that we have to celebrate Thanksgiving. But really, when you read the Bible, we're supposed to be giving thanks to the Lord every day of our lives anyways. So when we take a day aside to be thankful and to be appreciative and to reflect on all that God has blessed us with, I think that's great. I think that's a great day, and I think it's one of the best holidays that we celebrate in this country. It's just, it's very in line with the spirit of Christ. And it's one that we ought to keep holy in the sense of keeping the holiday about the right things. Remember what it's for. And I'm not talking about the pilgrims. This has nothing to do with when America was discovered or anything like that. I mean, just the spirit of giving thanks, of thanksgiving. And, you know, I mean, look into those stories, and there's a lot of good things. You know, who knows if it's true or whatever, but on the history that you learn in grammar school, who knows? I don't even know what they're teaching these days. Probably the exact opposite anyway. They're probably teaching how wicked everybody was that came over and how bad it was for the Indians that were here or whatever. But not going down that rabbit trail tonight, because that's not what the sermon's about at all. It's actually just about the spirit of Thanksgiving, being thankful. And the title of my sermon is The Joy of Thanksgiving. You say, well, Pastor Burns, why are we starting James chapter 4? Because before we get into the joy of Thanksgiving, I want to contrast that with the despair of covetousness and the despair of just basically being discontent, and the opposite of finding this Thanksgiving is the exact opposite. It's going to bring the exact opposite. So, you know, I think everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, wants to have joy and wants to have peace in their life. Right? Those are good things. I mean, those are things that are appealing to everybody. So how do we get that? And I say we're going to get that through Thanksgiving, but we're going to start off looking at how do we not have peace and how do we not have joy? And James chapter 4 does a good job of explaining this because of lusts and because of covetousness. Look at verse number 1 in James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So the Bible says here that wars and fightings are generated and derived from your lusts. Now, you say, but Pastor Williams, what does lusts have to do with anything? The Bible also teaches that your lusts is covetousness. And this is an important principle. And you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 7, verse number 7, if you want to just write that reference down, Romans 7, 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. They had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So there we see lust and covet being used interchangeably, saying, hey, I wouldn't even know lust, except the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. So we're going to be looking at some different passages, some that are going to talk about covetousness and some that are just talking about your lusts. And your fleshly lusts or desires, it's covetousness, because if you're lusting after, you know, flesh in the sense of like fornication, right? That could be a lust. Well, you're coveting something that you're not supposed to have. And being covetous is desiring or wanting things that you can't have. Either you can't have them because God's word says no, or you can't have them because, like, maybe it's something financial that wouldn't normally be a sin, but if you don't have the resources to buy something or whatever, and you're just lusting after something you can't have, that's a sin too. That's called being covetous. And this is a really, really big problem in the United States of America today, because we live in a world that is just trying to cram covetousness down your throats, especially during this time of year. Especially during the time of year where you're supposed to just take stock, be thankful for what you have. What happens after Thanksgiving? Black Friday. And what's Black Friday about? Spend all kinds of money. and just covet after all of these goods and all this merchandise and all this product and go crazy to the point of, you know, that what you know, many people probably want to do is just forget about Thanksgiving altogether and just make it all one big shopping week, right? I mean, you got Cyber Monday, Black Friday, you know, pretty much it's just the whole thing is just about spending money. And things and goods and what can you get. Look, that is not what Thanksgiving is about, and that's dead sure not what Christmas is about either. Right. But people turn these holidays on their head through covetousness. And you know what's going to ruin holidays more than anything? Covetousness. These lusts, these desires. I mean, the Bible just said, whence come wars and fightings among you? They come from your lusts. They come from these desires, the things that you want to have. He says in verse number 2, ye lust and have not. So you want this stuff and you lust after it, but you don't have it. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So you're going about it the wrong way. You're lusting after all this stuff, but you don't have because you ask not. And then he says in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He's saying, you know, when you're lusting after these things, we know that the Bible says, you know, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. And this is something that you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a born-again child of God, we could go to God and we can ask him for things and he'll hear us and he'll give us the petitions that we ask of him. But when we don't receive some things, he gives it to us. He doesn't give it to us because we're not asking for the right things. He says, you ask amiss. You know, God's not just going to go ahead and just give you everything that you ask for, regardless of what it is, because he's a loving father. When a father loves his children, he's not just a yes man on every single thing that the kids say. And that's how God the Father is, okay? It's not a contradiction when he says, ask and you shall receive, because he's referring to all the good things. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have so many good things in our life that really are good for you, that you really want too, but sometimes we may ask for things that are not really good for you. Sometimes children ask for things that are not really good for them. And as parents, we have to, you know, take that into consideration before we just give unto them. And thankfully, we have a Father in heaven that knows so much infinitely more than we do about what's good for us, that when we ask him for things, he knows whether or not it's a good thing for us to have them. And if you're asking for things, you're just going to consume it upon your lusts, then he's not going to give it to you. You pray to God, God, give me $1 million. Right? And, you know, and there's some people that measure their godliness by how much money they have. And that's wicked and weird and wrong. And that's a prosperity gospel. And that's people saying, oh man, look at me, how God's blessed me because I'm doing so well. And they measure how godly they are by how much money they have. And that's the false prophets that teach that. Because they don't care about the people, they just care about the money, and they fleece the flock for their own gain, and then will teach people on top of that, see, I must be doing everything right because look at how much God's blessed me. No, it's because you're a thief and you're stealing from the people and you don't care about the people. That's why you have so much money. It's not because God's blessing you, it's because you're a crook. You're a criminal. You're a wicked person. But that's how they try to deceive people even more, to following that and them thinking, oh, I could be like, you know, this God man. And whatever. And they'll tell you, yeah, give me all your money and you could be like me. And I go on and on about how wicked that is. But look, when we go to God, God knows that money isn't going to solve your problems. Money isn't going to buy you happiness. But money isn't the answer to what you need in this life. Even if you think it is. And I brought this up in the past many times, you know, when we have people that come to churches asking for money. Oh man, my rent's due. They're going to kick me out and they're turning my power off and everything. You know, I need money. No, you don't need money. That's not what you need. I know that's all you can think about and that's all you're focused on right now, but it's not what you need. You need to get right with God. Is what you need. You need to sit down. You need to listen. You know, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you are saved, you need to get right, and we'll help you with that, and we'll help teach you, and we'll help train you, and we'll get you in a position in your life to where you're not going to have to be begging bread, because you're right with God. But that's what you really need, and we'll help you with that. But it's not just the money thing. And this is how God deals with us and with his children. He's going to say, you know what? If you're just asking to consume things on your lusts, don't expect to have that answered. Because he's not going to give it to you. Now, occasionally he has to prove a point, but then you really don't want him answering your prayers. We're going to go back to the story with the children of Israel in a little bit, where they just wanted to have flesh to eat. Oh, man, I remember, you know. And the Bible says that God said, okay, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. And he says, you're going to have so much of this that's going to come out of your nostrils. It's literally what the Bible says. You're going to be so sick of eating this food that you're lusting after because you're not happy with what I've given you that it's going to be coming out your nose and you're going to loathe it because, you know, that's how much I'm going to give you. And be careful what you ask for because you don't want to be in the position where God's teaching you a lesson of something where you're just lusting after things that that you ought not to have. Verse 4, Bible reads, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The world is pushing the covetousness. The world is pushing the focus on these things. Getting an enmity with God, being God's enemy, is not where you want to be. It's not going to bring you joy. It's not going to bring you peace. It's not going to bring you happiness in your life. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's saying, do you think it's just in there for no reason? That the Bible's teaching us that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That human spirit, that desire, that fleshly desire is in us? He's saying, no, it's not. That's not by accident, obviously. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, and then we're going to go over to Numbers 11, where that story is I was talking about. Before we get into, and a lot of these verses go hand in hand anyways, where they give the answers for getting peace and getting joy. I'm starting off focusing on how not to get peace. How not to get peace is to be focused on consuming your lusts, on just fulfilling the desires of your flesh. And this is also another thing to keep in mind when we enjoy a holiday, is not be so focused, intent on just consuming to the lusts of your fleshly desires. Even when it comes to food, look, don't gorge out to the point of just being, you know, ridiculous over food. You know, look, I've been there, and it could be a game. It'd be, oh, man, I ate, you know, you have to roll me over or whatever to get out of here. And it's nice to enjoy a nice meal, okay, and be satisfied and get full and whatever, but don't, you know, bring yourself to a gluttonous state of just overdoing it to the point where you're like going to get sick because you've consumed too much. That's taking it overboard, all right? Have fun, celebrate, enjoy. Don't bring it to that level, though. Verse number 10 in Ecclesiastes 5. My next point is that, you know, that being a covetous person is only going to bring you despair, right? When you're not thankful for what you have, you become covetous in desire to have things that you don't have right now, and it's going to drive you to be in a state of mind or be in a state of being that is miserable and does not have joy and does not have peace. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 10, the Bible reads, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. So what the Bible is teaching us here is that if you're just lusting after money, you're lusting after silver, you know what? You will never have enough. The richest people in the world, they still don't feel like they have enough money. They're still trying to get more. You could have billions of dollars, but it's just not enough. I just need to make more. And these people are mad and being driven by being greedy and loving money like that. And he says, you know, hey, if that's what you love is silver, you'll never be satisfied with it. And he that loveth abundance, No matter how much you increase, it's not going to bring you the joy that you think it's going to bring you. It's not going to bring you peace. It's not going to bring you satisfaction. You're not just going to stop one day and go, oh, okay, well, I have enough now. If that's what you're setting your heart on, and you're covetous over goods, over money, over all this stuff that you don't have, and I want more, 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 I want what he has, I want what he has, it's going to drive you to be in a place in your heart where you're never going to have peace. You want to have peace? Be content with what you have. And if God blesses you with more, amen, that's great. You can enjoy it. And if you're brought down and abased and you don't have very much, you know what? Amen, that's fine. God has me here. God has me here. Either way, I'm going to be satisfied. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm going to be okay no matter what state I'm in. That's the mindset the Apostle Paul had and that he taught. Whether I abound or whether I'm abased or abound, right? That he's not going to let that bother him. He knows how to be in the right state in regardless of whether he's abased or whether he abounds. Verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Basically, you know, people who just care about having all this stuff, what he's teaching here is this, what good is it really, other than just looking at it and being like, wow, look at all this stuff I have. Who cares? Elsewhere in the chapter earlier on, you know, you can't take it with you. There's nothing, you know, you don't know who it's going to be left to. Maybe it'll go to your kids, maybe not, whatever. It's still just stuff. And the best it's going to do for you is go, wow, look at all the stuff I have. Okay? It's empty. And that's why people have empty hearts and empty feelings and don't have peace, because they're seeking after something that is vain. They're seeking after things that the more you get, the more empty it becomes. And it's not fulfilling. And they think it's going to solve it. Oh, I just need to get a little bit more. No, but you know. And it's kind of funny, but no matter how much money you have, I've said this before, people are always having financial problems, it seems like. No matter how much money you have. Now, there are different types of problems, I get that, but people are always complaining about not having enough money, no matter how much money you have. Always. And that has to do with the covetous attitude and mindset of thinking you need to have more than what you have. And beware of that, because that is going to cause problems and fightings and wars. You know how many fights and wars there are in a marriage over money? That's like the vast majority of problems in marriages is all about money. And it's like, why should that be such a big deal? I mean, it shouldn't be. If everyone was just content with where you're at and what you have, then why do you need to fight over it? But that is the cause for many divorces, for many of the problems, for many of the wars, for many of the fights. What are we going to do with the money? What stuff are we going to have? What do we know? We need to have this. We need to have that. We need to have another car. We need to have this property. We need to have that, whatever, right? How about thank God that we have what we have? Amen. And if everyone could have that attitude, what's the point of fighting then? Hey, here's what we got. Great. And I'll tell you what, we need to have the right attitude in giving God the credit for what we have and not turning into the spoiled brat child that is not satisfied with what their heavenly Father has given them. Amen. I mean, there's something that gets a parent upset is when you have hardworking parents that toil and labor and do things for their kids, and then the kids disrespect it and treat it like it's nothing. Or worse, not just treat it like it's nothing, complain. This isn't what I wanted. Oh, well, that's not. It makes you mad, and rightfully so. Turn it over to Numbers 11. We're going to see how angry God gets over people that have that attitude. And what I love about this story is it also helps for us put things in perspective about the things that'll get God mad, because if you put yourselves in the shoes of the children of Israel, people today would be like, well, of course they're going to complain about that. It would just be a given, like, well, I'd complain about that. Everybody would complain about that. And that should show you and hopefully click and go, well, but let's see what God's reaction was to that. That was wicked for them complaining. How wicked is it when you complain over wherever you are in this life? None of you have the right to complain about anything in your life.
That's right.
Yeah, preach it. Nobody has the right to complain about anything in their life. God has you here. You have breath in your lungs. You're a born again child of God. You have nothing to complain about. Nothing to complain about. Any complaining you have is in the flesh. Let's look at the story in Numbers 11. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. God got so angry at hearing complaining, he killed a bunch of people. They lost their lives. God's not playing with the complainers, the murmurers. Oh, and you read the Bible and you hear it. Oh, you brought us out of Egypt, and you're going to kill us in this wilderness. Oh, we don't have any food. Oh, we don't have any water. Oh, we don't have any this. Now, they complained a lot, and you kind of get that as you read. But imagine you picking up quickly with haste. Let's say you had to go home tomorrow. So you're finding out today, hey, tomorrow night, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go home. You're going to prepare this meal, you're going to eat this lamb, you're going to put blood over your doorpost, and then we're going to leave. Okay, you don't have much time to go packing all of your stuff and renting a truck and doing everything else. You're leaving, and you're never coming back. You're going to take whatever you can with you and your family, and you're going to go. And you don't even know where you're going. You're just going to follow me. God's going to lead us out and protect us. Okay, so people are leaving. And then they're on the run. They're on the run with Pharaoh's armies chasing them as they're leaving. And when they're being followed by Pharaoh's armies, how much of the stuff that they had originally brought with them do you think they're just continuing to keep with them when they've got a threat of someone, of an army trying to kill them? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us the answers, but let's use our minds, right? Just think about it. I don't think they're going to be carrying very much with them. I mean, they're going to have some stuff, but I doubt they're just going to have everything that they would have wanted to have. God is providing, though. God allows a great miracle. Moses parts the Red Sea. He saves them, defeats the armies. But now they're in the wilderness. I mean, they're not just like going home at night. They're camping out under the stars, right? They don't know when they're going to have to move. They have to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And you know what? When it moved, they had to move. And when it stopped, they stayed. And lots of, you know, I could go on and on and on teaching on all the great lessons to learn from that of just always looking to the Lord, being, hey, when God says, we just do it. We could trust in him fully, whether we're staying, where we're going. You know what? We need to just be prepared to just follow God wherever he's going to have us go. Right? And he'll take care of you. And he took care of them. And it says, the Bible says that the shoes on their feet never wax old the whole time they're out in the wilderness. So the things that they would have normally had need of, God supernaturally provided that. God supernaturally provided food for them. God protected them from their enemies round about. God protected them, protected from wild beasts. God protected them in the wilderness. But it wasn't comfortable. It's easy to complain about things, and we're comfortable. They're out wandering, right? Hiking, traveling, and not coming across water to drink. And you talk about a lust of your flesh, anyone who's gone hiking or workout or anything, and you don't have water available to you, you know, your body becomes, those lusts become real strong to want to have that. And like I was saying before, when you really think about the story, you could give more understanding to why people are complaining. And don't lose sight of that, because the complaining was still wicked. While we may be able to understand the reason why people would be complaining, you don't justify that. You can't justify, because it's wicked. God was killing people over it. But let it sink in of what they went through and were complaining about, and versus what you go through and you complain about. I would bet it's not even close. Just on a regular basis. Obviously, tragedies happen and things that you can say, oh, well, this is worse. But you know what? Even through tragedies, we do not charge God foolishly. We don't blame God. And you know what? We ought to be content with whatever pans out, wherever we are. Like Job, who lost everything, was still content. Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So here we have in Numbers 11. We already read verse number 1. God killed people when he heard the complaining. It displeased him. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude that was among them, look at this, fell a-lusting. This is a problem. When we fall into our lusts, the lusts that are in our members that cause us to war and to fight and cause problems. When we fall a-lusting, it brings problems. And when you lust, you're not content. People fall lusting after women or men, and they commit adultery, right? Because they're not content with their spouse. People fall lusting after women, and they commit fornication because they're not content with not being married. You fall lusting over whatever, drugs, alcohol, money, because you're not content with, you know, your own, the way that God made you, and you feel like you need to alter your state of consciousness, or you need to have more things than what God has given you, whatever it is, whatever you're lusting after. It's going to bring you problems and misery and despair. Let's keep reading in verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. So they bring up all these different foods that they had in Egypt, but conveniently leave out that they were in slavery and bondage. And oh, how great things were when we were back in Egypt. And notice they say, we did eat in Egypt freely. Yeah, you ate freely while you were a slave. But at least you ate freely. But that lust is messing with their minds, because now they're thinking, well, the slavery is better than this. Look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. They're just like, we can't even take this. My soul's drying away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before us. Look at the disdain that they have for the food that God has supernaturally provided for them. The miracle of manna in itself is amazing. It tasted good. I don't know exactly what it tasted, but the Bible says it tasted like honey and wafers. It was just like, that sounds good to me. Sounds kind of sweet. They didn't have to work for it. God already had it available for them to just scoop up and eat, and whatever they gathered was enough and sufficient for everyone in their family or whatever to eat enough, to be satisfied, so that no one was lacking and no one had overabundance. God gave them exactly what they needed. They didn't have to toil and break the ground and do everything you would have to do to grow crops or to manage livestock. They didn't have to do any of that stuff. God provided for them daily what they needed. But on the other hand, now think about this. They ate the same food every day for years upon years upon years out camping in the wilderness. And when you get too used to things and used to just taking for granted where you are, you start being discontent with where you are, and you start thinking about, oh, well, wouldn't it be if we had this and had that? You know what? You couldn't have fish in the wilderness. You can't have all that food and all the things that you have to do to grow. You can't have it, so don't even think about it. You can't have it. Stop coveting after the things that you can't have. Be thankful God is sustaining you through this, and be thankful you're not in bondage. Be thankful God has saved you, and he's providing for you and looking out for you. That's what they needed to be thankful of, and that's what God got really angry about when they were complaining about these things. What do you complain about? Verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium, and the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. So you got some fresh oil taste. It also says elsewhere it tastes like honey and wafers, and they did a lot of things with this, right? They're able to come up with creative recipes, all different ways of preparing the manna to eat. So it is a little bit different, right? I mean, you're able to mix it up somewhat, but it's still, you're eating what God's provided. Verse 9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep. I mean, they're really upset about this. So they're literally crying, they're weeping, thinking that they have it so bad out in the wilderness with this food that God has provided for them. Throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So God gets really angry. I mean, think about this too. And kids, you need to understand this as well. You know, crying at the dinner table over what's been served to you, it ought not to go over with the parents. I mean, God didn't give into that. Actually, God made God even more mad. See, no, I'm not going to have sympathy on you. Look, we worked for this. I go off and work to have the money to provide the food for my children, and my wife cooks it. We're both working for it. You're going to eat it, whether you like it or not, and you're going to say thanks for this food. Thanks for looking out for me. Thanks for providing for me. That's the right attitude for a child. And we, as children of God, need to have that same exact attitude with everything in our life. Verse number 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Now, I want to point this out, because when people are discontent, when people are covetous, when people have this bad attitude and start complaining and murmuring, it affects everybody around you. It is infectious, it's contagious, and it brings everybody's mood down and puts everybody in a rotten attitude, because hearing complaining just is upsetting for everybody around you. Look what it did to Moses. Moses starts complaining to God. God, why did you give me all these people, God? Look, I can't take care of these people. They're weeping. It's stressful, and he doesn't even know what to do about it. He wants to help them out, but he's just like, I can't deal with this. Why can't they just be satisfied with what they've been given? Right? And Moses is angry about it. God's angry about it. It impacts everybody. Remember that. Remember that when you start becoming discontent. When you stop being thankful for what you have, thankful for whatever state you're in, whatever condition you're in, and when you stop being thankful and start complaining, it's not just you that's being impacted by that. It's everyone in your family. It's everybody around you. It's people you come into contact with. You're going to sour everybody. And Moses, this impacted him so bad Look at what it says in verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses is just saying, you know what? Just kill me. That's how bad it affected him. And you know, at home, wives, your husband goes off and works all day. Don't give him a hard time about how much money he makes and brings home. There's only so much they can do. Don't start laying into them and laying, oh man, we need this and we need that. How about you just be content with what you have? And I guarantee your marriage is going to go great. At least you won't have any fightings over that stuff. How about you just be thankful for what you have? Hey, thank you for putting in that hard work. Thank you for coming home. Thank you for going out and working for us. Thank you for providing. And I'm thankful for what we have. Oh, you need to do more. We need this. Look, you're just going to bring in all kinds of problems and wars and fightings within the house, having that type of an attitude. So that's why I love Thanksgiving. Because at Thanksgiving, you're not supposed to have that attitude. You know what? And tomorrow, Thanksgiving, whatever you've been blessed with, whatever type of meal you have, maybe you don't have the fancy turkey. Maybe you don't have the whole spread that you expect and come to think that you have to have because we're in America and we ought to have all this stuff. Hey, if you don't have that stuff, how about you just thank God for what you do have? Amen. I mean, you got a can of SpaghettiOs and that's what you have. Thank God you've got food. I mean that too. I'm not joking. I mean that. If whatever situation you're in, thank God and bless God for what you have. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. How not to have joy, how not to have peace is to be covetous, to be greedy, to be seeking after the things that you don't have, the things that you can't have. Don't get swept up in the covetousness of the Christmas time either. Oh, I wish we could have this and this and this and this, and you see all the sales and all the just commercials of, oh man, wouldn't it be great to have this? Look, don't worry about that. Don't even think about that. You know, it's not covetousness when you have the means and you could just go out and be like, you know what? I've got a few hundred bucks just sitting in my account, sitting in my pocket, whatever. Sure, I can afford to buy whatever it is you're looking at. That's not covetous. Great, go ahead, spend it or not. But when you're going, man, look at that boat. Oh, wouldn't, man, if we had that boat, we'd go out every summer. We could do this, we could do that, and you're just going on and on about, like, look, you're not in any position to buy a boat. You can't even buy the gas for the boat. Don't worry, don't even think about that stuff. It's going to lead you down a bad path. That is covetous. And you lend yourself to open up those doors and start doing that, you know it's only going to bring discontentment in your life, and it's going to cause you to start being bitter over what you have and where you're at. And then it's going to make God mad. And then your problems are going to get even worse. You think it's bad where you're at now. Don't make God angry over being unthankful for what he's already given you. And let's face it, you know what? Whatever you think it's fair or not, God chooses who he wants to bless and lift up and who he doesn't want to. And it is what it is. And you're not going to be able to change that. He's going to do that for whoever he thinks he can. And you know what? For many people, sometimes it's a blessing not to have any riches and goods anyways. Because that can lead you off into all kinds of other temptations and sin. And for many people, it's great just to not even have much at all. And just say, you know what? Like it says in Proverbs, you know, don't give me so little that I have to steal. And say, you know, like I don't want to be at the point where I'm tempted to steal and sin in that regard. But don't give me so much that I'm just going to forget and say, well, who is the Lord? Right? And not give any credit unto God because you get lifted up with pride because you have so many things and you think, oh, I've done all this. No, God's given that to you. First Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Everyone in this room has food and raiment. You're all clothed. Nobody's naked in here. Amen. Now I bet everyone in here has had at least one meal today. One meal. That's what we need to be content with. Bible doesn't say, and having food and raiment and a cell phone and a car and a house, then you could be content. No. Food and raiment. It doesn't even say a house. It doesn't even say a shelter. It says food and clothing. That's it. If you have food and clothing, then you have no reason not to be content. Verse 9 says, but they that will be rich, again, will means you want to be. So you have this desire, you have this greed or covetousness in your heart where I want to be rich. I've got this desire, I want to have all kinds of money, and I'm seeking after this world's riches. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't say they may fall, it doesn't say it could happen. It says they fall into temptation and a snare. You want to be rich, and it doesn't even say that you get to that point of being rich. You want to be rich, and you're just lusting after and coveting after and wanting to be rich. You get ready for your fall, because you fall into temptation and a snare and into many, many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's when your lusts begin to take over, when you're given to covetousness and you become greedy. You'll be lusty after many things, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Loving money, seeking after money, wanting to be rich, will not bring you happiness. It'll bring you the exact opposite. You're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. The deceitfulness that the devil wants you to believe is that money's the solution. Money's the answer, right? Money will make you happy. Money can solve all your problems. But the truth of the matter is that it's only going to bring you sorrow. That when you love the money and you're seeking after that, and that's what you desire and that's what you want, you will only find sorrow in that endeavor. It will not bring you joy, peace, and happiness. So then what's the point? Exactly. What's the point of going after the money then? It's not going to give you what you really want in this life. There's so much more to be said about the person that works the low-level job, that doesn't get paid a lot of money, but has contentment, has peace, has a family, and has their needs met by God, and can go through this life just having that peace, having that joy, not worried about all the things they don't have, versus the rich CEO or whatever that's got all this money and jets and everything else, and they're not content, and they're not satisfied, and they've got this emptiness inside of them, and they don't know how to fill it, and they just keep on spinning their wheel like a hamster in a cage, never able to satisfy themselves and never filling that void. Sorry, I'd much rather be content and not have that void than be driven nuts and driven mad and then along the way being pierced through with all kinds of sorrows because I'm seeking after money. And you're seeking after money so much. Yeah, and look, this is a fact. You look over people who just are driven by the money, they walk over loved ones, family, friends, they'll burn them because they're driven for success. Except the success in their mind is misery, is in reality. Right? They think the money is gonna give them success. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Now we're going to look at the joy of thanksgiving. Right? We've seen the wrong way, and the right way is the exact opposite. The exact opposite of not being content, of being covetous, of wanting things that you can't have, is just being satisfied with what you have, being content with what you have, and giving thanks unto God for what you have. It's the exact opposite. And you know what? That brings you the joy and the peace and the things that you probably want in this life. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible reads, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." So he's saying that basically we're praying for you for all these reasons, and that you would have patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers over the inheritance of the saints in light. So with the longsuffering and the joyfulness is the giving of thanks unto the Father. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, there in heaven and there on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Giving thanks unto the Father, why? Because he redeemed us. Because he's delivered us. Because he saved us. The first thing that we can look to for being thankful for is our salvation. The most important thing to be thankful for. Remember that you are a sinner. That you've broken God's laws, and you deserve an extremely horrible punishment in hell, being burned forever. But God loved you and gave you that way out by offering that free gift that you've accepted. Hey, be thankful for that. No matter where you're at in your life and what you don't have, how about you think about what you do have, eternal life? I guarantee you, every person that's burning in hell right now, if they had an opportunity to go back, would be willing to live in this life with absolutely nothing, with no food, being naked and crawling through the gutters, if they could trade that and not be in hell, they would do it in an instant.
Yeah, that's right.
They would trade anything to not have to suffer hell. No matter how many riches they had, no matter how much power they had, no matter what wealth they had, it means nothing for all of those souls burning in hell, and they would rather have just not had any of it if they could just be saved. So when you think about the things that you don't have, remember how great salvation is. Because then not only are you avoiding hell, but you're going to enjoy heaven. Right? I mean, the exact stream. It's not like it's just you're avoiding hell, but yeah, you're just kind of in this lame place, you know, like, well, whatever. At least I'm not in hell. I mean, you're gonna be in heaven. You're gonna be in the New Jerusalem. You're gonna enjoy, you know, the great goodness of being with the Father, of being with Jesus Christ, of being with God, and being in a place that God has prepared for us, and in mansions, and you know, just the wonderful goodness that God has prepared for us. It's the exact opposite of hell. So there's many reasons to be thankful and to be appreciative of the gift that you have, even if everything around you is horrible and you were tortured in this life. All the reason not to complain, all the reason to be content, hey, thank God for that unspeakable gift. But on top of that, there's obviously many more reasons to be thankful to God. Because he's given you much more than even salvation. On top of that, we have more. He's blessed us with more. Flip over to chapter 3 real quick in Colossians. This is the attitude we need to have. This is the Thanksgiving holiday attitude and mindset that we need to keep. Look at verse 16, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do, hey, in everything, let's give thanks. I don't know about you, but every day when we eat a meal, we give thanks. In church, we pray, we give thanks. Hey, God, thank you for this church. God, thank you for bringing us here safely. God, thank you for my job. I pray to God every day, thank you for the job that I have. God, thank you for providing me with everything that you've given me in my life to this point and beyond, Lord. Thank you for everything. And all we do, we need, and you know what? When you could be thanking God and attributing everything that you have to God, that's going to keep you humble. That's going to help prevent you from getting lifted up in yourself and lifted up in pride, right? Even if God has blessed you, if you could just thank God for everything, God, thank you. Thank you. God, we have some problems. Please help us with these problems. But you know what? Thank you for everything you've done for us. And even if I have to go through the rest of my life with this problem, God, thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done for me. It doesn't mean we don't ask God to help us, because that's different than complaining. It's way different. I mean, again, you could apply this in the family life, right? When kids come to you, they could ask you for things without complaining. And you're going to be a lot more likely to give the petition that they ask you of when they're not complaining. They're just asking, hey, can we do this? Yeah, okay, we can do that, or no, but as opposed to, oh, well, you said this, we're going to do, you know, I want to do this, and, you know, they start complaining. Guess what? No. The answer's going to be no. Start complaining? No. It makes you mad. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of similarities in the letters there. But I kind of want to point something out here that we're going to see in the next few references that we look at. With the giving of thanks to God, one of the ways that we give thanks to God oftentimes is through song and through praise. Amen. Most of the songs that we sing, and this fits in great for our December challenge that we're going to have with the song singing too. Remember that. Okay, one of the ways that we give thanks is through song. Let's look at verse number 1, Ephesians 5. The Bible reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." So it's contrasting those sins with just, hey, with your mouth, don't be talking about filthy things, foolish talking, jesting. How about you just give thanks? Jump down to verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine. Another thing that people like to do in the holiday time, even people who don't normally drink and don't normally do alcohol, they're going to drink wine. They're going to drink to excess. They're going to get drunk at a holiday because, oh, I don't have to go to work tomorrow, and I don't have to do this or whatever. And they're going to sit down, and they're going to get drunk, and they're going to be filled with a bad spirit and be sinning by getting drunk on wine. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Hey, don't be drunk. When you get drunk, guess what you're doing? You're breaking God's word right here. This command, Because this is a command that says, be not drunk with wine. Don't give in to the lusts of overindulgence on a holiday that you're supposed to just be thankful for what you have. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. All things. Everything. We need to be giving thanks always for everything. And yes, that includes everything. Be thankful to God for what He has given you, wherever you are. Hebrews 13:15. Turn if you would just to James 1. That's the last place I have you look. James 1. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Sacrifice of praise. Take it upon you to make that sacrifice of praising God's name. That goes beyond church. How about you sing praises to God's name because you're thankful? How about tomorrow when you enjoy Thanksgiving, if you're really thankful, how about we praise God by singing unto God? Now, whether you do that in a group, whether you do that individually, whatever you decide, but how about you praise God and give thanks unto His name by singing to the Lord, by praising His name through song? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You want to give thanks to God? It's a great way to do it. Praise His name. All praise to Him that reigns above in majesty supreme. Right?
Amen.
All praise to Him. Amen. And don't feel weird about doing that on Thanksgiving. Say, I'm thankful to the Lord. I don't have to go make a show of it, right? It's not the point. The point is to just thank God. Hopefully in your heart, you're thankful to the Lord, and you can show that to the Lord by singing to the Lord. It's a whole point. Ezra 3:11 says, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. It's a great way to be thankful, showing that thanks. As you turn to James chapter 1, look at verse number 17. The Bible reads, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Comes from God. Every gift that you have, everything that you have in your life, give thanks for that. Give thanks for all things to God. And be reflective of it. That's why I like the holiday. Because it's a time where, generally speaking, especially in this country, you know, most people have awful work. You're not going to be burdened with all the cares and the thoughts of other things that are going on regularly. Take the time, and I know other people do a lot of work and preparation and work in cooking and work in cleaning and everything else. Make sure you take some time tonight, tomorrow, whatever time you have, and just be reflective and think on all of the good things that God has given you. Because it's easy for us to just get used to things and get used to all the blessings and then become discontent and think that we deserve more. Don't get to that point. Don't worry about what other people have that you don't have. Don't look at, oh, this family is that, and this family is, oh, wouldn't it be great to be? How about you just look at what you have and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for providing me such nice clothing and a shelter and food and everything else that I have in my life. God, thank you. Thank you. And I'm not going to be a spoiled brat, and I'm not just going to be complaining about what I don't have, Lord. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be thankful. Thank you, Lord. You can be greedy. Greedy is never going to have enough. You're never going to be satisfied. You can be covetous. You're going to pierce yourself through with sorrows. You can complain. You can murmur. And you know what? The complainers, they're always upset and sad and angry and what, like, just never in. The people who complain, I mean, good night. Do you ever, you go to work, oh man, it's Monday, oh man, this, oh man, that. It's like, you're just in a rotten mood now. How about, yeah, you know what? Things happen. I try to look, I'm not saying I'm perfect, so when I try to give examples here, you know, I like thinking of the good examples where it's a success instead of the bad ones where you fail. I'm not perfect, and I fall to this too of getting a complaining attitude. Okay, I'd be a total liar and hypocrite if I said I never do that. But I try my best when things happen at work, because sometimes things just, nothing goes right. But instead of letting that get to you, the right attitude is, well, hey, I mean, I'm here to work, right? This is just part of my job. If something goes wrong, well, I guess I got to fix it. Well, it's not exactly what I wanted to do, but I'm going to do it anyways. Thank God I've got this job. I guess I'll just deal with it. Things go wrong at home, same thing. Well, I didn't really want this to happen. It's too bad that this happened, but let's clean up. Let's move forward. Let's fix it. Hey, thank God that we even have this whatever to be able to make a mess with. Right? What? Something's broken. Well, thank God I had it as long as I did. Whatever. Right? I mean, there's so many things. They can really just cause you to start getting a bad attitude. Let's overcome that. Be thankful. Focus on what God's blessed you with instead of being covetous over what you don't have, right? This is the same mindset. It's the same way of thinking. I'll teach this over and over again because it's a great truth. You want to stop being depressed, stop thinking of your problems, and start helping people with theirs. That's going to help you bring joy in your life. On the same token, you want to have joy. You want to have contentment and peace? Stop thinking about the things you don't have and be thankful for the things that you do. Amen. It's the same exact type of mindset. Get off of the bad things. Get off of the things you don't have. Don't think about those things. Don't give it a thought. Focus on what you do have. Focus on thanking God. Focus on others. And I'll tell you, friends, you'll do well in this life and in the next. Because you could go through life with that type of an attitude of helping people and not caring about this world's riches. God's going to reward you and bless you for all that you do on this life then, because you'll be walking in the Spirit and walking in love, joy, peace, comfort, gentleness, goodness, faith, all of those things. It's the right way. You know what? Tomorrow I think is a great holiday to be reflective, to think about those things, to be thankful, to get in the right spirit. And don't let that just be a one day. Don't flip on a dime on Friday and start trampling people to get to that TV. Forget the TV. It's not going to bring you any good anyways. It's just going to bring wickedness in your house, right? Whatever. You don't need it. Enjoy the family God's blessed you with. Enjoy everything else that God's blessed you with. Enjoy your salvation. Give thanks to God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for, and I mean that, Lord, these prayers sometimes become repetitive because we say them a lot. But Lord, let us never just say prayers without the meaning behind them. Lord, we do thank you so much for all we have. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the people that you've brought together here. Lord, I thank you that Stronghold Baptist Church is here and that you've built this church, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for loving us enough to do all that you've done for us, dear God, for offering us the free gift of salvation. God, thank you for that. Thank you for just leading us and guiding us and giving us your word as a light in this dark world to guide us and lead us. God, I pray that you would please bless us and help us all to be safe as we travel our separate ways this evening, Lord, and that you would help us also to be able to bring that good news and that light and maybe give other people a reason to be thankful tomorrow through Christ. And that if as people are gathering with loved ones and family and friends, Lord, if there's people who are unsaved, I pray that you would please help our church members and help your children to be able to share the gospel and the good news and the reason for being so thankful, Lord, to others, and that you would do a great work tomorrow in the hearts of people that are lost that come into contact with believers, dear God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.